Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for the blessing of being here today with brothers and sisters of the faith. Father, we ask that you bless Casey and the children as they do the junior church today. Bless their time together as they learn these very important stories that are so foundational to their faith. Father, be with us now as we listen to your precious word. Father, may it be uplifting, may it be truthful, and as always, Father, may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we always be followers of the word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue on our sermon series on the gospel according to John. And today we're coming to the part of John's gospel where he provides two personal comments that explain the reason he wrote the book. He explains his story about Jesus. Now, one of them is found in John chapter 20, and the other is found in John chapter 21. And what I want to do this morning is I want to start at the very end of the book and read that passage first, and then we'll come back to chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to John chapter 21 and follow along as I read verses 24 and 25. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB. John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. And then you might want to grab John chapter 20, and we're going to look at 30 and 31 after that. So you can kind of earmark that. You follow along on the screen, or you can use your own Bibles, and we do have Bibles in the pews for you. All right, let's see why John wrote the book. It's right here. John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are so many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, let's go to John chapter 20, and let's read verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, here John confesses that the reason he penned this story of Jesus was so that the readers, including us, would believe. And in these verses, we discover three important things that you and I must believe if we want to have a real life. Now, the first thing we have to believe is we have to believe in this. You have to believe in Scripture. You cannot pick and choose what you want to believe. The whole thing is inspired by God. Yes, even the parts you don't like, they're all inspired by God. So that's the first thing. Look again at what John wrote there in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what we have written here is an account of the life of Jesus. And not just one, but we have four accounts of Jesus' life that have been written down. And again, I want you to really understand the reason John wrote this gospel. Look again at what he wrote here. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, the only way you can have a real life is to believe in the truth of this book, which we call the Holy Bible. Now, I want to begin this message today with a story. Story that you have all heard before. It's the old fable of the tortoise and the hare. where a fast and confident hare mocks the slow-moving tortoise, and in response, the tortoise challenges the hare to a race. The course is set, the race begins, and as expected, the hare bolts out ahead. Well, certain of victory, we all know the story. He pauses, he then stops, takes a nap, and falls asleep. Meanwhile, the old tortoise keeps moving slowly, steady, unwavering, until at last he crosses the finish line first. And we all know the moral of the story. It's not always the swift who win, but it's those who endure, right? You know, stories like that have endured for generations because they teach us something. They just stay with us, shaping how we see the world and our place in the world. And most of those old fables, Aesop fables and things like that, they share a common thread. And that is, they give us a clear moral lesson, and it's often paired with a satisfying ending. Now, in a sense, this Bible tells a story too. One that stretches from creation all the way to completion. It tells us that God made the world and that mankind, his crowning creation, rebelled against him and fell into what we call sin and into ruin. But the Bible doesn't end there. It then tells us that God himself entered his creation in the person of Jesus Christ, and he accomplished a rescue mission through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the promise is that all who believe in Jesus Christ will be given life, now and forever. This is the greatest story that's ever been told. But friends, this is where you and I need to be very careful. Because unlike the fables that we grew up with, the Bible is not a moral tale meant to inspire us while being, you know, while remaining detached from reality. In other words, this Bible is not fiction with a lesson. This Bible is truth that is rooted in history. Now, we understand that the tortoise and the hare, they never really did race. We all know that, right? We all know that that's just a story, it's just a fable. We all know that those were made-up characters used to make a point. But when it comes to this, we're not dealing with an imagination. All right, we're not dealing with imagination. We are dealing with what we call revelation. This Bible was written by real men in real places, in real moments of history. These men wrote about what they saw, what they heard, and what God revealed. These are not some cleverly crafted myths designed to teach you ethics, to teach you a moral lesson. They're eyewitness accounts that are grounded in reality. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter emphasizes to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Look at what he says. For we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And the Apostle John, he echoes that same truth when he tells us that these things were written so that you may believe. Do y'all see the difference in the fable and the Bible? There's a big, big difference between the tortoise and the hare, and the story of Jesus Christ. You see, if the Bible were merely a collection of stories, then you could take it or leave it. You could just appreciate the lessons, admire the poetry, and move on. But friends, if it is what it claims to be, the very Word of God, then everything changes. Because now it's just not informative, now it's authoritative. Now it's not just inspiring, it's binding. Which brings us to the question, can you trust the Bible? Because in a world that feels increasingly unstable, where truth today seems to be negotiable and certainty is very rare, we need something unshakable. We need something unshakable. And the good news is that God has left us a wonderful foundation right here called the Bible. And the prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Hey, everything else is going to pass away. Opinions are going to change. Cultures are going to shift. Even our own lives, according to the Bible, is nothing more than a vapor. But the word of God will endure forever. So that's the first thing that you have to believe in. You have to believe that this is truly the word of God, and all of it is inspired by God, even the parts that you don't like. So that's the first thing. All right, let's move on. The second thing that we must believe in if we want to have a real life is we have to believe in the signs. We have to believe in the miracles that were performed. Again, look at what John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs, that just simply means miracles, that's all that means. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if we learned anything in our study on the Gospel of John, we've learned that one of the most important words in John's account of Jesus' life is that word sign. You see, John's Gospel is a lot different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they follow a more chronological order of the life of Jesus. But John doesn't do that. John organized his book into seven signs, seven miracles that reveal who Jesus really is. And each of those seven signs, seven miracles, teach us something very, very practical about Jesus. And I believe you and I can learn seven life lessons from the seven miracles that are found in the Gospel of John. How many of you remember Jesus' first miracle? Oh, there you go. Yeah, he turned water into wine. Y'all remember the story of wedding feast in Cana? Groom's job was very simple, to provide food and drink at the wedding party. Well, all of a sudden they ran out of wine. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, came over to him and asked if he would take care of the problem. And again, we all remember the story. Jesus instructed the servants to fill six large stone jars with water. In fact, when the VIP of the wedding tested the drink, he said, "Man, you're saving the best wine until the end. Usually they water it down at the end. But you guys, man, you guys saved the best for last. Say best for last." And the lesson is very simple. When our lives fall short, that's when Jesus will step in. That's when Jesus steps in. You see, what could have been a really embarrassment and disappointment at that wedding, Jesus Christ turned it into joy. And Jesus still does that today. When you and I come up short, and believe me, we will come up short from time to time, that's when Jesus is able to provide and turn our disappointments into something greater. Well, the second sign was a long-distance miracle. Again, you all know the story. A nobleman came up to Jesus and asked him if he would heal his son who was sick at his house 15 miles away. And Jesus told him, you know what, I don't even need to go with you. I don't need to be in the presence of that sick boy. So he told the father to what? Go home and just believe. And what's amazing is that father did what? He went home and just believed. He had faith that Jesus was going to heal his son. And when he arrived home, he discovered that his son had been healed at the very moment that Jesus said those words. And the lesson is that real faith rests on Jesus' words. It does not rest on visible proof. Hey, the nobleman had every reason to doubt. But he trusted what Jesus said before he saw any results, and that's what made all the difference. Well, the third sign in John's book, in his gospel, happened at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. A lame man was there, and he had been laying there for 38 years, and he was begging. And Jesus asked him a very simple question. Do you even want to get well? Do you even want to be healed? You know, we look at that's kind of a funny question, but you know what? That's a pretty good question because I'm telling you, there are some people out there, they like being in their misery. They don't want to get well. They like being miserable. Look at me, look at me, look how sad I am, look how bad my life is. Kind of strange to think about it, but they do. They like being miserable. They've been miserable so long. And to you, if you're like that, Jesus asks you, do you even want to get well? Because I'm here to make you well. And that's what he did. He said, do you even want to get well? Do you want to get better? He then told the man to pick up his mat and walk. And at that moment, that man was healed and he carried his mat home. And the lesson is that Jesus has the authority of what feels stuck and unchangeable in our lives. This man had been living in that same condition for decades, but one word from Jesus, it changed everything. And it reminds us that no situation in your life is too far gone. Because one word from Jesus, even a long-standing limitation can be overcome. One word by Jesus. But the question is, do you even want to get well? Do you want to get better? Well, the fourth sign happened when Jesus found himself in the wilderness with a whole bunch of hungry people. It says 5,000, but that's just men, so they figure it's probably closer to 25,000 people that he fed. And you all know the story. He fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that a little boy gave him. And that miracle reminds us that Jesus is the solution to our desires. One of our basic needs is food. And Jesus taught us to trust in God by saying, give us this day our daily bread, right? You see, Jesus is the bread from heaven who truly satisfies us. Well, the fifth sign happened one dark and stormy night when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And again, we all know the story. Jesus came walking to them on the water. And the Bible says that they thought they saw what? This is a ghost. And they freaked out. And what did Jesus do? He calmed the storm, and he said, don't be afraid. And this miracle teaches us that Jesus is the solution to our despair. I'm sure you've all figured it out by now, but there are a lot of scary things in this world today that threaten to sink us. A lot of scary things. Physical. Yeah, health. Financial. Death of a loved one. But then along comes God, along comes Jesus, and he says over and over and over again, don't be afraid. Whatever is under my feet can never be over your head. He's in control. He's in control. All right, let's finish this up here. Finally, what is the seventh sign? This is the biggie about a week before. What is it? He raised Lazarus from the dead, right? That's the big one. That's the big one right here. He healed Lazarus from the dead. And we all know the story. Mary and Martha send news to Jesus that he needs to come, and he needs to come right away. And Jesus held off for how many days before he even left? 4 days. 4 days before he left. And when he comes to the tomb, well, Lazarus is already dead. Jesus weeps because the sisters were weeping. Then with authority, he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Most scholars will tell you the reason he used the name Lazarus is because if he said come forth, all the dead bodies would have came out of the grave. So he wanted to be very specific. Lazarus, I just want you to come forth. Lazarus emerges looking like a real mummy. Okay, still has his grave clothes on. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Powerful picture. Powerful picture of a powerful truth. And that is, Jesus is the answer to death. Because before Jesus called us, we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins. But friends, Jesus gives us life. And more than that, he gives us freedom. So you and I can walk in liberty and serve him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, friends, John selected, out of all the miracles that Jesus did, John selected these seven to prove to the readers that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And let me make this very, very clear this morning. I am not asking you to believe in miracles today. I am asking you to believe in the God of miracles. That's who I'm asking you to believe in. But you know, it's not just enough to believe in the scriptures. It's not just enough to believe in the signs. Thirdly, you and I have to believe in a Savior. We have to believe in the Savior. Now, let's read the full version of John's theme again in John chapter 20, verse 31. Look again, I'm trying to get you to understand this. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, there's life in the name of Jesus Christ. And friends, let me tell you something very, very important. Believing Jesus isn't just about believing facts about Jesus. It's about receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I really like how Dr. Warren Wiersbe concludes his commentary on the Gospel of John. This is what he writes, and I put it up on the screen here for you. He writes, John was not writing a biography to entertain or a history to enlighten. He was writing to offer men eternal life. He used the word life 36 times. Now, this is important. We've got to understand this. Eternal life is not endless time, for even sinners are going to live forever in hell. Eternal life means the very life of God experienced today. It is a quality of life, not a quantity of life. It's the spiritual experience of heaven on earth today. The Christian doesn't have to die to have this eternal life. He possesses it in Christ today. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're living eternity now. Your eternal life has started now. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you accept. You should be enjoying life right now in Christ because you have eternal life. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus gives us the most powerful definition of eternal life in the Bible. You want to know what eternal life is and when it starts? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life starts when you personally start to know Jesus Christ. It doesn't start when you die. It starts today. It starts today when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I think religion is really boring. Oh, I'm serious. Religion is boring. I mean, we have all listened to boring sermons that seem to go on forever and ever and ever. For instance, I heard of a man in the oil and gas business whose preacher preached boring sermons. And to make it even worse, they were really long, boring sermons. Well, one Sunday, this oil man, he comes up to his preacher and he says, "Preacher, if I'm drilling for oil and I don't find any oil after 30 minutes, I stop boring. Maybe you should do the same thing." Again, all religion is boring. It is. It's boring. But knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest experience that you'll ever have in this life. If you come here and you are bored, if you're come here and you're bored and it's like, why did I even waste my time coming here? Well, first of all, you came with probably the wrong attitude. You come saying, what is it for me? But if you come in here loving Jesus Christ and wanting to worship Jesus Christ with the word, with the hymns, with the responsive readings, with the Lord's Prayer and things like that, and you're lifting that up to the Lord, you're not going to be bored in church. You're not going to be bored in church. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know Jesus Christ, yeah, you're going to be bored silly. Absolutely. Because you've got a religion. And I'm sorry, religion's boring. Religion is boring. And friends, that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. And life will never be boring after. But the question you guys have to answer, you, not your spouse, not your friend, not your kids, you personally have to answer is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And the reason I ask that is because some of you know Jesus the same way you know Abraham Lincoln. You know him as a historical character. Someone who lived. Someone who died. Someone who did some pretty good things. But the fact is, you can know Jesus Christ just like you can know a really good friend. Just like you can know your husband or your wife or someone in your family. He can be that real to you today. And that's the question you have to ask yourself is, do I really, really know Jesus, or do I just know him as a historical figure? That's where the joy of salvation comes in, by the way. All right, before I close, let me ask you a trivia question. How many miracles did Jesus perform? That's a trick question, isn't it? Denise is like, that's a trick question. Because we don't know how many miracles Jesus performed. That's a trick question. That was unfair. Now, most biblical scholars agree that there were around 35 to 37 miracles performed by Jesus that are recorded in the Bible. Most scholars will say probably 38 are recorded in the Bible. But according to John, that's just a sliver of the total miracles that Jesus performed. Look again at what he wrote in John chapter 21, 24 and 25. This is the disciple who's bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm not making this stuff up. I saw it. And he was willing to die for it, okay? I don't know about you. I'm not dying for a lie. I'm not dying for a lie. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, I did some research on this. I did some research on this. At the time John wrote this, they say that there was an estimated 2 million books in the world. And I went and did a Google check. And according to Google, how many books, unique book titles, are there worldwide? How many do you think there are? Think big now. Throw some numbers out. What do you think? How many?
10 billion.
10 billion. You got to go a lot higher than that. We're in the billions. 100. Close. Got to go a little higher.
200.
Got to go a little lower.
150.
A little lower. 130. According to Google, there are 130 billion unique book titles worldwide. And I guess the question is, was John writing literally or was it hyperbole? I believe he was writing literally. I really do. Now, I did some math here. I really stepped out of my comfort zone. I did some math. If Jesus did one miracle per hour during his 3-year ministry, according to my math, and Matt can double check this, that would equal 26,000 miracles. That's a lot of miracles. Now, that could be contained in all the books of the world, couldn't it? Sure, 26,000 miracles. How many did I say? How many billion books are out there? Sure, 26,000 miracles. That could be in all the books of the world. But there's one problem with that kind of math. Jesus is what? Don't miss this. Jesus is eternal, isn't he? I think John is talking about the miracles of Jesus eternally. I mean, think about it. Jesus was there when the stars and planets were placed in the universe. Jesus has been performing miraculous deeds since the beginning of the beginning. Jesus is God. Remember, he told the Jews that before Abraham was, I am. Friends, Jesus has been performing trillions of miracles in this vast universe that you and I don't even realize. And when you start to think about Jesus on that scale, well, you'll quickly realize that we haven't even scratched the surface of who Jesus Christ is. I think that's going to be one of the most exciting parts of heaven, when you find out who Jesus really, really is. And that brings me to a story, and I'm going to close with a story that Vance Havner, an old minister, used to tell about a man who came home from work and he asked his wife, "Honey, how was your day?" She said, "Not too good. Not too good. I have been upset all afternoon." Oh, he said, "Well, sit down and tell me what happened." Well, she sat down and she said, "This afternoon, a gentleman came and rang the doorbell, and when I opened it up, he was standing there, a well-dressed, good-looking man. I had no clue who he was. And this man smiled at me and he said, 'Ma'am, may I ask you a personal question?' And I said, 'Sure.' He said, 'Do you know who Jesus Christ is?' She said, 'I was so surprised that I didn't know what to say. So after a few moments of silence, I just kind of shut the door in his face and I walked away. And he walked away. Her husband was just a little angry and he said, 'Sweetheart, why didn't you tell this man that you sing in the church choir every Sunday? Why didn't you tell this man that you're an officer in the ladies' missionary circle? Why didn't you tell this man that you have been attending church ever since you were a little girl?' She looked at her husband and she said, 'But that's not the questions he asked me. He asked me if I know Jesus. And I'm not quite sure if I do.'" You see, friends, religious activity is great. What you're doing today is awesome. Please come to church. That's what we're called to do. Taking communion, we're going to do communion next week. That's awesome. You should come. You should take communion. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. That is something that's an obedience issue. But friends, that isn't knowing Jesus. That isn't knowing Jesus. It's important. But that stuff is not a substitute for knowing who Jesus Christ is. And that's what eternal life is, knowing Jesus Christ in your heart. Amen. Knowing him personally. And you can only get to know him by reading the gospel. You want to know who Jesus is, you've got to read Matthew, you've got to read Mark, you've got to read Luke, you've got to read John. You've got to read the Gospels because that will show you who Jesus Christ really is. And that's how you have a relationship with someone. I have a relationship with every one of you. And how have I accomplished that? By getting to know you. By laughing with you, with crying with you, praying with you, being around you. That's how you have a relationship with people. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. You have to have a relationship with him, and that's eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word and the revelation of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much that these things have been written down so that we may believe and have life in his name. Father, strengthen our faith in your precious word, deepen our trust in your precious Son, and help us to walk in the life that Jesus has given us. And Father, let this not just be about information that we have heard today, but let the truth that we have heard today transform our hearts. Father, draw us closer to Christ and make him known through our lives this week. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.